Praise God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, my ushers are coming down. We have some Bibles for you and encourage you. You're going to need your Bibles today. I'm not going to have all this scripture up on. I'm going to be looking a lot at what's called the New Living Translation. We're about to get into a parable that is a bit of a challenge, but I love the fact that it is a challenge. Matter of fact, when you study and you do your homework on a parable like this in Luke 16, a lot of the scholars would say this is one of the more difficult parables to understand. But after you get to it, I think by the time we're done today, you'll realize how very simple and straightforward the message is. I came across an interesting article about Stephen King. He's the guy who writes about horror stuff. I mean, the guy's like crazy. Can you see a man of that, right? He's got these, there's a lot of things. And I thought it was interesting because with all that he's done, I mean, what actually attracted me was the title of the article. He had given a little while ago a commencement speech to a college on the East Coast. And it struck me, Stephen King, horror novelist, advocates generosity. And I thought, no, I'm fairly certain that he's not a believer. I don't know because I know him personally, but all that I've read, it was interesting when I started to look at his speech because he gave quite an interesting speech. I didn't realize, he is a recovering alcoholic. He plays rock and roll. He plays in a rock and roll band, apparently made up of other professional authors. And according to the article, his music is not one you want to go buy. Not so great. And I guess he's a big Boston Red Sox fan. I didn't realize that. Apparently, every novel he writes, he integrates the Boston Red Sox. So what a great publicity there, right? But what he was talking about in his commencement speech to these four-year graduates was the fact that he almost died. He had a near-death experience a few years ago. And apparently, he was walking along the roadway, and a van hit him and threw him to the side of the road in a ditch. And he almost died. They were considering amputating both his legs and significant blood loss and all that, but obviously he did survive. And so after this accident, he's, I guess, had some awakening, and he is sharing some of his thoughts. And I'm just taking a very small slice of it. And he says at this point, "I found out you can't take it with you." And what it means. What a great statement, right? "I found out while I was lying in the ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet. But when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed up when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett is going to go out broke. Bill Gates is going to go out broke. Tom Hanks is going out broke. Stephen King broke, not a crying dime. All the money you earn," he said, "all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all that is mostly simply smoke and mirrors. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. We have the power to help and the power to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Right now, we have the power to do great good for others. So I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you begin. I think you'll find at the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed." I think of that speech and what he said, and it applies to Luke 16. Because Luke 16 is a parable that Jesus brings about someone kind of like Stephen King, a scoundrel. And he uses this scoundrel that we're going to look at, the main character of the parable, And Jesus says, I want you to consider this individual to learn something that's very positive that you need to learn as a believer in Jesus. If you will, I want you to begin to see what the Lord's going to do is give you and I a contrast of a negative in order to bring out a positive. He's going to show us something that isn't so good so that we could learn to do something absolutely amazing. So if you look, starting at verse 1, again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report ready because you're going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Uh-oh, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg." Let's stop here for a second. Lots of information here. But here is a man who has been given, which at this time makes perfectly good sense. We don't see this as much today, but basically, and we might see it in some situations, and we hear about people who have lots of money and they hire someone to manage their money for them. And that's simply what's happening here. And it was very common practice that, so while the owner, the master, and again, that's small m, master, is in no way correlated to Jesus, so don't make that connection, it'll confuse you. But this master or the owner is out traveling, maybe making more money, buying more product, whatever. He leaves behind a manager, someone to, and who has the full responsibility and capability to transact whatever's necessary to keep things going, to deal with all the people around him. It's kind of like, you know, a city might have its mayor and whatnot, but they hire on a city manager to kind of run the show and do all the kind of administrative things. And so this is what's going on. And basically, this manager is dishonest. He has stolen and taken full advantage of his position. And the owner comes back and hears about it and finally says, "You know what? I'm going to audit you." Kind of like the IRS. You ever get that letter from the IRS, "We're auditing you"? Oh, I had one a couple years ago. Oh, man, that's scary. IRS letter, "We're going to audit you, bring everything in." And you kind of, wow. And, but you know, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the IRS. Can you say amen to that? We won the day. But right away, Jesus begins to give us contrast. And he does something that is easily missed if you don't know the language, the Greek language that he's using right now. And it's just one of those things that for me, as bringing this message to you, I would have loved for you to have more Greek in your understanding. But suffice to say that Jesus is doing something absolutely clever here that the listeners figured and would understand. The very last sentence of verse 2, you hear the manager saying, "I don't have the strength to dig ditches." Now, you could easily miss that when you don't realize that there's a play on words going on. Because the word strength that Jesus uses is basically he's switching the last, for our purposes, the last two letters, the ending of the Greek word. And when you understand, you can look it up in your Greek dictionary, go home and check that out, you would discover that this one, dunamai, means strength from one's old human ability. Where here, dunamos, is strength and power from the Holy Spirit. And right away, what you begin to see is the contrast where Jesus is saying, you know what, this guy has run out of strength. When he should be relying upon the strength from the Holy Spirit, instead he's been relying on his human ability and clever ability, if you will, and now it's all run out and he's in trouble. He's in a panic. And let me tell you something. Here's a simple message. That's what happens when you stop relying upon the power of God and try to rely on your own strength, it's going to run out. No human being is going to be able to keep on going. We yesterday had this amazing time together. We studied the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here, you missed it. We had about 140 of us here together just studying the, just the power and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded of the dunamis, the power of God. And Jesus is just speaking to those around him because he's been talking about the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that, listen, you could have had this power. And basically, he's reminding those who are listening to this parable, you can't live in both worlds. You can't have it both ways. And that becomes, I think, the great challenge of the church today, trying to live in two worlds, the world and the kingdom of God. And somehow we work at, and I believe there's a lot going on around us is trying to get us to separate those two worlds, to somehow get us to pull apart and not see the integration that is necessary. You know, if you look to your right, my left over there, you'll see that second poster, integration. That's one of the core values we have as a church. We believe that is absolutely essential that you and I take time to take this word and integrate it into everything of life, literally everything. We believe there's nothing that the Word of God doesn't have impact or have something to say as it relates to life. You know what? And that includes our money. It includes our business transactions. It includes our decisions. It includes how we live life. It includes that moment from the time we get up to the time we go to bed and as we sleep at night and do that day in and day out. We work at understanding God's integration of His Word, His principles, His life in us. And I'll tell you what Jesus is saying again simply. Verification of you living the right way has everything to do with how you handle your money. What you do, the transactions that you handle, how you do business speaks very clearly to who you are in Jesus. You know, I've had people, try to suggest separation and even will say these words, well, Pastor, that was business. As if somehow that's an excuse to sort of do an end run around some of the principles of God's Word because it's a business deal. You can't do that. Jesus is making it clear. It all comes together. Now, we see what this guy's about to do and how he's actually quite clever. I mean, what are you going to do if you just find out you're about to get fired? You're caught. You're in trouble. So this guy's going for broke. So listen as I read, or you can follow along starting at verse 3. So the manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength. I don't have dunamis in my life to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Well, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. Oh, this guy's thinking, I'm going to have to couch surf for a while. And so I'm going to need some extra room. So let me see what, so he invited each person in the parable, it's all who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe? The man replied, well, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take your bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. This guy's going, is it Christmas? I mean, you know how it is where something like that's said and you don't want to ask any questions? It's like, why are you doing? Well, no, I'm sorry. You don't have to tell me why. Let's just do it, right? I mean, you can see that moment taking place. And then he goes, okay, the manager told him, how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. He says, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800. Just wipe out 20%, just like that. It's kind of like going down to Macy's. You bring your card in, you get 15%, and the cashier says, oh, we have another 10% to take off for you today. And you don't say a word. You just let them scan that little extra card, and boom, you just saved another 10%. Can you say amen to that? I mean, this is like, you don't want to ask any questions. And look what it says. The rich man, right, the guy who owned all this stuff, had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. Nice job. Wow, I am impressed. Look what you did. you took even more advantage of me. Wow, this is wonderful. And look what Jesus says. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. You begin to see the contrast, don't you? You begin to see the point of what Jesus is trying to make. He's saying that our fiscal responsibility is directly proportional to our spiritual maturity. You cannot get away from the fact in how you transact business, the way you handle your money, is very much about you and where you are in Jesus. You can't separate the two. You can't somehow think that you handle your money one way and then can live with Jesus another way. And yet so many of us live in those two worlds. Often we do things that are just kind of crazy, and it's almost if we begin to share some of the things that we might be doing, we can't even believe we're saying things like that. Money's a pretty big issue for a lot of us. Tithing is difficult for some of us. You know, there were two men who got stranded on an island. I don't know if you saw the news report, but they got stuck, the boat, you know, boat wrecked and everything. And one of the two guys just finally, he just kind of sat down under the tree and did nothing. The other man thought, I'm going to look over this island and see if I can't find any water or food or shelter or something. And he's making the rounds and comes back to the other guy. He was just sitting there doing nothing. He says, look it, there is no food. There is no shelter. There's nothing here. And he started having this anxiety. I think we're going to die here. The first man said, look it, relax. I make $10,000 a week. And just continued to sit. The other man looked over the island again and he's thinking, we got to find some water. He could not find one drop of nothing. Everything was just, it was barren. He came back to the guy and said, look, we're going to die. The guy said, look, relax. I make $10,000 a week. The guy's just shaking his head. He starts looking out over the island again, and he's got to find something. Finally, he comes back exhausted. There's no way we're getting off this island. We are going to die. First man replied again, listen, I make $10,000 a week, and I tithe. My pastor will find me. See, there's some benefit to tithing. You strand on an island, I'll find you. I've got a boat, I'll find you. Can you see what that tells us? I mean, again, the rich man kind of had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of light, the children of this world, are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. I mean, you look at that at first glance, and as you read it, it almost sounds like being dishonest somehow is being elevated. If it's somehow it's okay, it's not. Look at, Jesus says, here's the lesson, verse 9. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, well, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Now, again, if you aren't careful about reading, you kind of think, wait a second. So money's a good way to make a lot of friends. And if you work it right and give enough money, you'll get your place in heaven. That's not what it's saying. I realize you could get kind of confusing. Jesus is setting up a contrast. He's trying to show you and I a negative in order to teach us a positive. He's living in a world right now where everything is just, I mean, it's almost like today. Situational ethics are what kind of rule the day. People are unbelievably self-centered. Money is very difficult. Interest rates are really high. Things are kind of going crazy at this time. And he's speaking right into the heart of how people are feeling and struggling. And he's trying to communicate something that is so unbelievably simple and yet so powerful. And there's a couple very simple things. Number one, he's saying, listen, if you're a believer, money and spiritual values must be and are linked together. You can't separate because the world wants you to separate your money and your spiritual values. That somehow they're two very different things. And we see that today, don't we? In so many things that are happening with our laws and our policies and all the kinds of things that are going on. God says, bring it all together, and you can't separate these things. You can't, you can obviously, you can decide to pull it apart, but then you're living the wrong way. Tithing is not easy. And basically, it's as simple as if you can't tithe, and if you're not tithing, then you're not submitting to God, and you're not yielding to what God has given instruction to you and I, and the result is you're struggling. I thought it was interesting, as I talked to people, I think often we tip better than we tithe. I see more people having better discussions about tipping a waiter or a waitress than they do about tithing to God. Somehow we can be conscientious about, at least the people I hang out with, about, you know, the service and all that's provided, and they want to make sure they give a good, reasonable tip. But when it comes to tithing, you know, the Word of God makes it clear that this is a biblical principle. You know, it tells us in Genesis, Abraham gave a tenth of everything. From the very beginning, from the foundation, if you will, of the first book of the Bible, we are told to tithe. Now, let me make something clear. Tithe is 10%. That is where you give a tenth of what you bring in. It's just that simple. Leviticus reaffirmed that. The tithe belongs to the Lord. You tithe, you give to your church, and you tithe to the Lord. Right? Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, which is the place that you go to, called your church, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Now, that's a whole other message of the details of tithing. But I want to remind you, tithing is part of the validation of whether or not we're maturing and living the way that God's called us to live. Matter of fact, tithing is addressing the very same issue that Jesus talked about. Matthew 23:23, Jesus himself reinstated the tithe and said, look, tithing is a way of living. It's part of how we function. But you know what? Money really can beat us up. We live in a world today where money is one of the most problematic kinds of issues that we face. I've had more discussion about fear and anxiety, and I've seen more anger and envy and dissatisfaction and stress when it comes to money. I have conversations every week with somebody about their money situation, the stress that they feel over what's going on. Every one of us in this room, me included, have felt the stress of money and the decisions that we have to make in terms of how we're going to handle life and what we're going to do. I've had more people say the words, if I could just get out of debt. If I could just get out of debt. You know, we live in a world today where education's becoming increasingly difficult. I came across this article that basically said money is a stressor. You realize right now, based on the research going out, this one came out of UCLA. They did a research in higher education looking at about 220,000 students in about 500 different educational institutions. And I won't go into all the details, but basically, here's the short of it. Most people who are choosing colleges based upon financial consideration. It has nothing to do with the education, per se, or nothing to do about the major or about what's going on in that college. It's about what's the one college, and here's the decision, what's going to give me the best, what's going to give me the most money? What institution is going to give me the most grants, the most scholarship, and the loans that I need because that's the only way I can go to school today? And if that doesn't work, then I'm not going. And that's just very true. We live in this crazy world where the thing that we would value, which is education, is becoming a luxury and becoming more and more difficult and more of a challenge. It's not uncommon for me to talk to moms and dads who are $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in debt because of the Parent PLUS loan. Because they value education, they want to help their kids out, and now they're coming and they're stressed out because now they have so much that they owe, and they're looking at, well, I'll be out of debt, well, probably by the time Jesus and I are hanging out. And that's stressful when you begin to feel that way. I had this conversation with a gentleman who he and his wife are going through that exact same thing, only in their case it's not college education. It's just kids who kind of went sideways. You know, their adult children kind of made some mistakes. Both of them are in rehab, and as a result of, I think, a lot of bad decisions and things, they're in about $30,000 in debt with cards and medical expenses and legal expenses, and mom and dad got into all that with their kids. And now, whether it was wise or not, that's, I'm not sharing that, but the fact is they came and were talking to me after the fact. It wasn't like they came and what should we do? I might have had some different suggestions for them. But given the fact here they are, they're sitting there, what are we going to do? And their marriage is literally blowing up because of money and kind of what the kids are doing. And I love the fact they're coming for help and we are helping them. But the fact is, there's a kind of a common story I hear over and over again of how it becomes something that is so overwhelming. And so Jesus is saying, listen, let's try to catch this stuff and learn how to make better decisions. Learn how to deal with our money wisely so we don't end up in those kinds of situations. I mean, you and I have to come to some foundational stuff. Where are we going to find peace? See, I think this becomes a big question. Are we going to find peace in the size of our bank accounts or in the largeness of our God? Peace comes because of who God is in our life. You know, again, back to Luke 16, verse 10. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in greater responsibilities. Why would you ever expect that God would do more in your life and give more if you can't handle little things? Scripture goes on and says, and if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted in with things of your own? I mean, begin to see God speaking to our priorities. He's speaking to our attitude. He's speaking to how we live life. And it's an ongoing lesson. It's an ongoing learning that we all struggle with. Just a cute story. I was thinking a while ago now, but my firstborn, 3 years old, and we were just, you know, we had this thing where we would give them on Saturday, and of course, at this point, it's just him, and we would, you know, it was my and Lois's practice to give him on Saturday $2, right? You're 3 years old, $2, that's a lot of money, and so $1 is for the Lord, $1 was for him. And of course, the tradition for us was he got his dollar, and it was like, we're going to the dollar store. Can you say amen for the dollar store? I just love it where when they were young, happiness was the dollar store. Why can't it be that way today? You know, I was telling my son the other day, hey, let's go get something, just let's go to the dollar store. He just laughed at me. So I won't tell you what he really said, but it was very cute. But the dollar store, I mean, what a great experience when you're 3 years old. So off we go to the dollar store, and it's just, man, he's happy. He's in heaven right now and kind of overly excited, and he runs, and he's going for the store, and, you know, come on, Dad, let's go. And it was a bit windy that day, and he dropped his dollar. He was holding, and he dropped it. And of course, you know, I didn't think of it, and the wind just picked it up, and I'm going, okay, we'll chase after it. But you know what? Parking lots have these really large drains, and it hit it, and down went that dollar. You know, I wish those when you wish you had iPhones, because the look of my son as he stared at that drain was priceless. It's in my brain, the lower lip coming out, the sadness that he's feeling, and thinking that dollar is gone, you know, and it was gone. I'm looking at it going, yeah, well, it goes that dollar, you know. And he kind of puts his hand in the pocket, and I know he's got the other dollar. And there's just this moment where he's looking at the drain, and he's looking at the entrance of the dollar store, looking at the drain. And no kidding, he looks up and says, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. So what is our system's value? First me, then God? Or first God, then me? And here comes the challenge. First God, then me. And a lot of us don't live that way. Something comes up unexpected. Well, there goes your money, God. We don't say it this way, and this is kind of cute, but that's exactly what we do. The unexpected bill comes, the medical expenses, the downsizing, the lack of, the paycheck isn't as big. And so, well, there goes God's money. We don't say it that way. We just don't give. And we kind of live that same kind of moment where it's first me, then God, rather than then God. Then first me, first God, then me. And Jesus is making that very point. He's trying to help you and I understand an attitude of what it means to give. And so here, this owner kind of commends this unjust servant, says, wow, you're doing so well. Because now I want you to think about the nuance of the story. The guys that said, okay, thank you for cutting my bill in half, did any of them say, what are you doing? That's wrong. Man, I'm a man of integrity. I run my business the right way. I owe you $800. I'm going to pay $800. Unless there's something going on, this doesn't sound right. Do you have permission of the owner to do this? They wouldn't ask the manager, do you have permission? They just kind of, I mean, it's one of those things where you get a deal that's it's too good to be true. And you don't want to ask questions because this is what these guys are, because they don't want to know. Because if they had asked that question, then the manager would have said, oh, you're right, forget it, never mind. And then the other guy who just, you know, he would have lost, you know, he just lost half his money going, well, that was a dumb question to ask. You hear what I'm saying? So they didn't ask the question. Why? They're much of a crook as he was. They knew what was going on. And I love the other nuance of it is that the owner, the guy owned everything, right? What does he say? He commends the guy going, man, you're a sharp dude. You were taking advantage, and you just took more advantage of me. Nice job. Why? I'm convinced because that owner was just as much a crook as his manager. But here's the difference. You can take other people's money, but don't take mine. You can go ahead and rip off these other guys, but you start ripping me off, you're done. But nice job. You learn well from me. So that's kind of the world system. That's kind of the way things can function. And Jesus is saying, man, they are shrewd. They are clever. They're smart. They're passionate. They're passionate about their transactions and their businesses and their money. And Jesus is saying, those of you who are in the kingdom of God, if only you were as passionate. If only you were as committed. If you were as committed as these guys are to make money in saving souls, in bringing the message of salvation, in getting the word out, in doing the things that I've called you to do, could you imagine what could happen? Jesus saying to his listeners, if we were only as good and clever and passionate and willing and committed as these guys, can you imagine what could happen in the kingdom of God? He's a minute of that. Jesus saying, look at this negative, and we could make this an amazing positive because of what God could do in us if we were equally committed to this. That's why Jesus made it very clear. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Listen, you can be a believer and have lots of money. That is not a problem as long as you serve God. But if you try to have and take your money and serve the world rather than God, then you oppose the creator of the universe. And it won't work. And if nothing else, just like Stephen King said, you're not taking it with you anyway. And Jesus is saying, what would be better? Your money or someone's eternal soul? Your money or someone's life changed. I mean, taking or giving? The church is in a place, and I'm not talking about us, but the church at large struggles with this. And you and I must come to a place, because for what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's pray. Lord, we just kind of pause here to hear from you, to receive such a really a simple message. I pray, God, that there would be an igniting of passion and commitment to abide in you in such a powerful way. Lord, to have the kind of passion we see elsewhere in us. Lord, to be a people that are willing, oh God, willing to do what it takes. Because we see the world around us willing to do anything. Lord, I pray that you would help us to become a people that really understand what it means to abide in you. Lord, help us to integrate. Help us, Lord God, to live life the right way. Just as Bruce plays quietly, would you just, your heads bowed, process for a moment, perhaps with the Lord speaking to you? Just take a pause here to let the Spirit of God do its work. Church, look at me for a second. Just and let the Spirit of God work in you. Surrender to Him. We'll talk about this later, but and you can read. I thought it interesting because the Pharisees, right, the religious leaders who were lovers of money, heard everything that He just said, Jesus was talking about, right? And what did they do? Well, they applauded Him and rejoiced at the word. No. It says here they derided him. They got angry at him. They got sarcastic towards him. And Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. I got to tell you something, God knows your heart. And I believe God is calling you and I to surrender everything that we have to Him.